And welcome to those of you that are also joining us in our virtual service today. So glad to have you as a part of us. And I invite you to join us here in the room as we pray, coming to God's Word this morning. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us, your goodness in revealing yourself, in making your Word known to us, in reminding us how in you we can thrive, even in a world that is difficult and troubled. Even when our own circumstances are hard and we're just kind of hanging on by the fingertips, thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is ultimately our teacher. And we ask you to do that this morning. Lift us up and encourage us. In his name we pray. Amen. Little pre-introduction stuff this morning. So you have an outline in your worship folder if you want to use that. There's a lot of scriptures on there this morning. This message is a drink from a fire hose. I do those occasionally. Just like to see how well you can swallow. We may not cover all of the passages that are listed there, but I put them there for you to have them as reference if you want to go home and rethink any of this on your own later in the week. And then we always post questions on our website. It actually says bulletin, but they're thought reflection questions. Our small groups use them. Some others use them in different ways. They will help you think back through this if you choose to do that. But this is also going to be kind of an active learning session. So you may want to just kind of set the outline aside for this morning, because we're going to live out this message, and I'm going to feel really foolish up here if you don't help me, okay? So that's fair warning. We've been in this series on thriving, wrapped up the life of Joseph. We're going to be shortly in the life of Daniel and talking about how do we thrive in a world that sometimes feels oppositional, feels hostile, going in directions that maybe are uncomfortable or undesirable to us. We see things about us and we say, you know, I wanted to get to this stage of my life and just everything be easy and happy. Anybody ever feel that way? And all of a sudden you get there and you find out the ground is moving and things aren't as comfy as you thought they might be. And yet, in Scripture, we have this opportunity to truly thrive in the Lord. So we've been looking at different ways in the life of Joseph how to thrive in a hostile foreign power. Daniel will be something similar. But one of the things that Scripture teaches us about our thriving is that we thrive when we are living in the presence of the Lord. So that's going to be our focus this morning, the presence of the Lord. Sometimes when things are not thriving as we hope they might, people are prone to ask, where is God? Is God in the midst of this? What happened to God? Some people say, I don't like God. He's allowing these kind of things in the world. It reminded me, as I'm thinking through this a while back, of a little story, and maybe you've heard this before, about two young boys who were constantly getting themselves into trouble. And there was another occasion that occurred, and the older of the brothers was called into the principal's office, and he begins his little lecture with this guy to drive his point home. He starts asking him this question, where is God? Where is God? As if somehow this would connect with him and reform his behavior. And after about the third proclamation or declaration of this question, where is God? The little boy jumps to his feet. He runs out of the principal's office, out into the hallway. He grabs his little brother by the hand. He says, run for your life. God is missing and they think we did it. Well, maybe that isn't a true story. I don't know. It's cute. But it brings us to this question of where is God? Maybe you need to think about this very personally this morning. Where is God's presence in your life? Theologically, we say God is omnipresent. That's, you know, compound word meaning God is everywhere. In other words, there is no place we can go that God is not. And that can seem like just kind of a heady theological truth. Other people come back and they say, no, God is nowhere. Write that on your outline, N-O-W-H-E-R-E, nowhere. When the first person does it, I'll go forward. Because after you write nowhere, I want you to rewrite it, but leave a space between the W and the H. God is now here. It takes a little pause in the middle of the word to recognize His presence sometimes. This morning, that's what I want to remind us of. I don't anticipate I'm going to tell you a whole lot you don't already know. This is a kind of study you could do for yourself. You sit down with a concordance or a search tool, and you allow different words and thoughts to come into your mind. You plug them in. You hunt for passages. Eventually, you collect them. You systematize them. I'm doing some of the heavy lifting for you, but you can do more on your own if you want to. But my intent is to sort of link together for us an active chain this morning that says, okay, we can say that God is everywhere, but Scripture tells us with both specific, literal, and figurative language, a variety of descriptions of where God locates Himself. And when we piece all of those together, along with other attributes that are connected in these contexts, we get this really amazing picture of what it's like to live in the presence of God and how God's presence is with us. So you've seen the title. I don't oftentimes even mention the title, but today we're going to talk about God all around. And we will get to that by the end of the service. I want to start you with Psalm 139. In the middle section of this psalm, we have a series of statements that point us to various spheres or locations of God's presence. It begins in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? So the psalmist, if you know that psalm, is reflecting on the wonders of God's personal, intimate creation and relationship with Him. And he asks this question, where can I go that you are not? Verse 8, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. You are above me. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. You are below me. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, so you are far away. Even there, your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. That is, He is beside us. Even if I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light will around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. So I can't go to a place where you cannot see me. The night is as bright to you as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. In Romans chapter 1, we not too long ago made our way through that book. So I'll take you back to remind you of these words in the 20th verse of the first chapter, where God, through Paul, is laying out our accountability to Him because mankind can see the presence of God in everything that He has made around us. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. That is, the presence of God is so built into the world that He has created that we cannot say we are not aware of the presence of God because it completely surrounds us. Having spent a few days in Southern California, mankind has done a good job of trying to obscure the presence of God in His creation. But driving back up through the hills and by the ocean, and you just see the magnificence of what is around us, thanks in part to all the rains and problems that it caused. Nonetheless, you look around yourself, you have to say, God is present. God has done something that man cannot do on his own. Scripture says he is clearly seen in what he has made. So how then is God all around us? Well, I want you to jump into this with me. And here is your first active participation, all right? So God is above us. Here we go. You got to get up there, please. Help me out. God is above us. Genesis chapter 28, beginning in verse 10, we have the account of Jacob's ladder. You may remember Jacob was living in Beersheba in the southern part of Israel. His father says, you need to get a wife for yourself and you need to go back to the people of our home country. So he's headed out toward Haran, and he stops to sleep, and he has this dream of a ladder going up to heaven. And the angels of God, the text says, were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. And he finishes this dream and he wakes up, and his response in verse 16 is, surely the Lord is in this place. How does the scripture present to us where God is? God was above him, above the ladder that the angels were ascending and descending. In 2 Kings chapter 19, Hezekiah, the then king of Israel, the southern tribes, is facing Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And he has surrounded them. Things are looking very dismal militarily. You want to talk about having social ills. They were going on. And verse 15 of chapter 19 says, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, and he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Now, in the context of our world right now, these are reminders we're trying to frequently give ourselves that there are lots of earthly powers and rulers, but there is one true God who is above them all. And Scripture presents us with a God who is above us. Job experienced this, chapter 31, verses 2 through 4. And he says, what is the portion of God from above, or the heritage of the Almighty from on high? Does he not see my ways and number my steps? Now, here is part of the imagery of God above us. If he is above us, he has the capacity to look down or to see us, to gaze on our experience. And we'll see how some of these others continue to fill in this thing, that the concepts that because of God's presence, there is no place we can go that we are away from him. In the New Testament, Colossians reminds us that we are to set our minds on the things above, where Christ is above, seated at the right hand of the Father. God is above us, but God is beneath us. All right, so here we go. God is above us and God is beneath us. Joshua 2:11. This is the account of Rahab's testimony of God's fame that the Canaanites were bracing for as they came to enter the promised land. When we heard it, she says, our hearts melted. No courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. So the presence of God is above and it is below. Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses speaking to the children of Israel, preparing him to go into the promised land, reminds them, know therefore today and take it to heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on the earth below, and there is no other. God is presented to us as being above and below and in front. In front of us. Exodus 34:6. Moses has been up Mount Sinai. He's received the law. He's come down. There's that altar that's been created, the calf. He breaks the tablets. God tells him, get another set of tablets. Come up and see me on the mountain again. He goes up with the second set of tablets. And in verse 6, the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, take these to heart, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Now, there's other pictures in Scripture of where we find God in front of us, and the next set of them, we're going to change the terminology briefly. So we start with God above and beneath and in front and before and behind, all right? So He's before us and He is behind us. We're in Exodus chapter 14. Verse 19, the angel of the Lord who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them, and it stood behind them. The pillar of cloud, if you recall, as the children were beginning their Exodus, was the symbol of God's presence among them. And that it was before them spoke of His leading them, and as it was behind them, it was His protection of them. The psalmist reflects on this back to Psalm 139. You have enclosed me behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. So here we have this developing picture of where do we find God? We find Him above us. We find Him beneath us. We find Him in front of us, before us, behind us, near to us, and far from us. All right? So near and far. Now, the far here is not far like I cannot find Him. It is He is so filled all the earth that even when I think of far away, He is still there. Okay? So it's the encompassing sense of farness, not a distance like I can't find Him. Here we go. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near. Who is He near to? He's near to the brokenhearted. You're brokenhearted this morning? Think about this. There is God in His presence is near, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. If Greg Edwards were here this morning, he'd say, that's a hallelujah verse. When you think about the dynamic of the brokenness of our human condition, and we wrap our arms around and say, God is near us, it's like the song, nothing can separate us from His love. Jeremiah 23, the Lord declares, am I only a God nearby and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see Him? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. In that context, Jeremiah is actually pronouncing a judgment on some false prophets. And they thought that they could get away from God because they, in their conception, had God in boxes and in certain places, and if they went where He was not, then they would be safe from any interaction with Him, including His judgment for their wickedness. And Jeremiah the prophet is sent to say to them, you need to rethink that, because there is no place that you can get away from the presence of God. You think you can, but He is near and He is far and He fills the whole space in between. And if you think you can live outside of Him, you've got a problem. In other words, nothing escapes Him. So He is above and He is beneath and He is in front. And He is before, and He is behind. You're losing it. Come on. And He is near, and He is far, and He has inscribed us on the palm of His hand. Isaiah chapter 49. But Zion said, a reference to Israel, Israel said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Maybe that's in your head this morning because of issues, trials, problems, things that are hard in life. You say, I think I've gotten off His radar. It happens in a sin-sick world. How does Isaiah respond? The next verse. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I, speaking of God, will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Those are the walls of Jerusalem or of Mount Zion. So Scripture tells us that we, human beings, are the creation of God, the work of His hands. So our very being is the work of God's hands. And then Isaiah gives us this amazing image that God has written His people, inscribed them in the palm of His hand. He is above, He is, or beneath, below, that's fine. He is in front, He is before, He is behind, near, He is far. He has inscribed us upon His hand, and He is within. Or we could go in the midst, all right, among us. We go back to Exodus 34, where Moses had God pass by in front of him, and a couple of verses later, we get Moses' response. Verse 8, Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. Okay, we're going to just pause there for a second. When we understand the reality, the glory of the presence of God in which we live, it should prompt us to worship. And it humbles us. We bow down. We bow down before Him. And Moses said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst. Even though the people are obstinate, pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. Whoa, that's helpful. Sometimes we get the ideas, okay, we get ourselves cleaned up enough, we get ourselves perfect enough, we get rid of enough garbage in our life, then maybe we qualify for the presence of God. No, Moses is saying, God, you are so amazing, you are present, you are here before me, I can do nothing but worship you. And reflecting on the people of Israel that he was leading, we are a bunch of obstinate, self-willed, sinful, rebellious people. But you be in us and in our midst, even so. Psalm 46, one of my favorites. God is our refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. How does the presence of God intersect with the trouble in our life? God is present to help. Therefore, we will not fear. And he goes through a series of images. And then there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. And God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. This is a psalmist's reflection of God's promise to take care of Jerusalem and his people. But we find in other passages we can extend that by application to ourselves. As we sit here in this room today, God is in the midst of us. Whether we recognize it or not, He is present. In fact, the New Testament tells us that He indwells us. But we've got one more verse before we get there. Zephaniah 3. The Lord your God is in your midst as a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love, and he will rejoice over you with shouts. Some translations say songs of joy. And those who are in Christ, in the resurrected Christ, by faith in his work on the cross, the New Testament tells us then that Holy Spirit that he promised his disciples now comes and indwells us, 1 Corinthians 3. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 2 Timothy 1:14 comes this encouragement. probably exhortation is a better word. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. The Spirit that dwells in us. So are we getting the picture here? God is above us. He is beneath us. He is in front of us. He is before us. He is behind us. Near us. He is far away. He has inscribed us on the palm of His hand. He is within or in the midst of us. And He is around us. Zechariah 2. Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. For I, God speaking of Himself, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst, brings those two together, declares the Lord. Psalm 34, which we've looked at another one of these in that passage, gives me one of the images that I often share with people when I visit them in times of their physical infirmities. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. This is a great metaphor. It's a military term. It means the Lord has set Himself as a garrison of soldiers around us. And the drive of the image is that He has made Himself our security patrol or our borders of protection. So when we refuge in Him, He sets Himself up around us as the protective screen of our lives. And not only that, He is upon us. Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you know we will be His witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest part of the earth. Back to Psalm 139. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. God is spirit and He is invisible. But I want you to take your hand and put it on your head. Because this scripture says the Lord has placed His hand on you. Feel His presence. Recognize it. Acknowledge it. Say, God, You are that close, that present with me. You are above me. You are beneath me. You are in front of me. You are before me. You are behind me. You are near. You are far. You have inscribed me in the palm of your hand. Make it personal here. You are within me. You are around me. You are upon me. And the final one is sort of a expansion of being around, but He surrounds us. Okay, so you kind of got to get the hips going there. Psalm 125, verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. So the psalmist probably wrote this several hundred years before the time of Christ. And we are still living in the "and forever" part of that verse. The Lord surrounds His people. Psalm 32, You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble and You surround me with songs of deliverance. If the presence of God sings over us, then the presence of God is also surrounding us with His songs of deliverance. So we can say, God's everywhere. Pack up our bags and go home, and we got a 2-minute sermon, but I'm not inclined to those. So we stretch it out a little bit. And we look at some of these. There are others you could find in Scripture that describe for us in this intimate detail how we engage with the presence of God and with Him in our midst. This is the basis on which we thrive. There's a sobering reality to all of this, and that's that we cannot escape God. We cannot hide from God. So there is a sense in which we want to welcome His closeness, but when our heart becomes rebellious, we still need to remember that we do not get to go off in the corner and hide behind closed doors where the same God who is present when we want Him present won't be, because He will be with us there too. Isaiah 47 illustrates this. Isaiah is actually giving a warning to the nation of Babylon that God has used as a tool of discipline upon the nation of Israel. And he says to them, "You felt secure in your wickedness and said, 'No one sees me.' Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you." So to think that we can escape God, Isaiah says, that's a delusion. "For you have said in your heart, 'I am, and there is no one beside me.'" Notice how the heart of man puts itself in the place of God. We go to other passages, and we read one just a moment ago. "I am God, and there is no other." Isaiah warns Babylon, "You have put yourself in the place of saying, 'I am, and there is no one beside me.'" But, says Isaiah, "evil will come upon you that you do not know, that you cannot charm away. Disaster will fall on you from which you cannot atone. Destruction about which you do not know will come upon you suddenly." This is a piece of the subtle encouragement that comes to those who remain faithful and persevere in Christ, even amidst hostility and opposition in the world. That is that God has not lost sight of those who operate against His will, those who do things to harm His people. He takes care of the timeline, but He says there will be a day when it will be given an account for. So we press on in the confidence and trust that God is going to take this, which leads us then to a secure hope of living in the presence of the Lord. There is help and there is hope in the presence of the Lord. Our needs, our concerns, our fears, our uncertainties, they do not escape His notice either. And He comes to us in comfort and with strength to provide His joy and to give us security. He is paying attention to us. Sometimes we get God so distant, we see Him as so transcendent, which He is, but we forget that in that transcendence He is also near. And therefore, He understands us. Back to Exodus chapter 2. Moses, as you will remember, was born in Egypt. He was rescued by the princess. He was brought into the palace, and then after he killed an Egyptian, he fled to the land of Midian. While he was in Midian, that particular Pharaoh died. And when that Pharaoh died, the text tells us the cry of the children of Israel for help because of their bondage rose up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. We haven't the time this morning to trace this through other passages of Scripture, but here is the reality. When His children cry out to Him, He takes notice. Now, I have a mystery way of handling my notes up here, and one of the things that I use is a hashtag. And when I put a hashtag before something, that means we're going to talk about its personal application. So I typed in my hashtag for us in my notes. That is, not only did God take notice of Israel in its bondage, but hashtag, He takes notice of us. And then I thought, I could start an internet phenomenon. Hashtag for us. All right? Hashtag me too. Give it a new meaning. The amazing thing about the presence of God is that it is sufficient for the entire planet, and it is personal to every one of us. Isaiah chapter 40, we sang part of this morning. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is past finding out. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. I hope you're finding yourself somewhere in this text. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. I encounter a lot of people these days who are weary of what they see going on in the world. But take heart. That is not the end of the story. This is what we must keep reminding ourselves. We descend into discouragement and depression and fear and anxiety and frustration when all we do is look at the stuff around us. But then we come back and the Scripture reframes our brain. And it says, I am above you, so get your mind above you, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on the things above. What are the things above? Here are some of the things above. When we wait for the Lord, we gain new strength. We mount up with wings like eagles. We run and don't get weary. We walk and we do not faint. We go to Hagar, Genesis chapter 16. You probably know her story of rejection and being kicked out of Abram's family. And she's out in the desert thinking she's going to perish there and die of thirst when the Lord appears to her. And we get this name for God that derives from this account, that He is El Roy, the God who sees, or the God who sees us, depending on how you try to translate that. And we find ourselves in some desert places and some lonely spots, and we feel like the things around us are leading to our destruction. And then in our searing pain, we come to the realization, but there is a God who sees. He is with me. He is for me. As we sang from Romans 8, there is nothing, nothing. That means absolutamente nada. Zip, zero. That can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what does he lead into that statement with? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Not those, not anything else can separate us from the love of God who is present. He is above us. He is beneath us. He is in front of us. He is before us. He is behind us. He is near us. He is far. He has inscribed us in the palm of His hand. He is within us. He is around us. He is upon us. And He surrounds us. And there is nowhere you can go, and He will not be with you. So tell those two boys, we found God. And remember, you can find Him too. The Scripture says, if you seek me, you will find me. And if you are still in a journey of seeking God and have not come to discover what it is to live in the grace of the Lord Jesus, who gave himself to take care of all the things that created barriers between us and God, that the Bible calls sin, it calls rebellion, it calls going off the path, things that fall short of God's design for us that would keep us forever away from Him. Jesus did everything necessary to bring us back so that all of these things we've talked about become our inheritance. They become our possession. And you can invite Him into that place in your life right in this moment. You can come and talk to somebody after the service. We're always hanging out here at the front. You can contact us through the website. If this time isn't good, but the time of salvation is now. God wants to be present with you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would make that true. For those of us who are your children, that we would have a fresh awareness of the links of this chain that picture for us in such graphic ways how totally present you are. And being present, you are our help, our hope, our protection, our guide. You show us the way. You strengthen us and empower us and uphold us. It's just mind-boggling. And like Moses, we just want to fall on our face before you. Say thank you. And we have a messy world to go out into. And sometimes our lives are a little messy. But we will go up if your presence goes with us. So help us to be aware of it. Help us to draw near to it. Help us to lean upon you. Refuge in you. And keep our eyes on the things above. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Farewell to those of you in cyberspace. Just know the God that is present with us here is present with you wherever you happen to be. He wants to be alive in your lives as well. If we can encourage you and help you, please let us know. I think you got your marching orders for the day, right? And you're not going alone. Probably need to review this a few times today. So it's all written out there on the outline. It'll come back to you. Have a great week living out the Scriptures.